Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. And this morning we will speak on the 20th benefit or promise of God to us concerning His Son. And that is that we are given a mind to see what God sees. And thus we can bear record of the record. And we will take our text from John chapter 1 and reading from verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we are a privileged people, Lord, and a thankful people, Lord, knowing that you've come down in a special way in this hour, which you haven't been here for 2,000 years in that same way. And Father, knowing that you came down for a purpose, and that is to gather together your elect to yourself. And yet, Lord, you are the invisible God. And so you made a way for us. You brought forth an epiphany, a great shining forth, your pillar of fire, and the vindication, Lord, of miracles and the supernatural, Father, through a ministry. We know that you did not point us to that ministry, Father, but you were to point us to yourself. And we know that that minister, although a prophet, wasn't just a prophet to us, an expounder of the word, but he was a messenger. And that messenger brought forth a message from you. And that message, Father, is what declares your presence. It declares to us your essentiality and your intrinsicality. It declares to us who you are and why you're here. And we're privileged, Father, to be among those few throughout the world who have our eyes open to see what it's all about. And Father, in knowing and seeing what you are and who you are, Father, and why you've come, it's caused us, Lord, to be drawn to you in a way greater than we've ever been drawn before. And so, Father, we commit ourselves and we commit this drawing process in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, and I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. You know, that's quite a statement coming from John, because it bears record to the record, he says, that God indeed has a Son. Now, not everyone can claim to bear record to the record that God has a Son. God himself has come down in this hour with a shout, which is a message. And that message was to declare himself, and in the declaring of himself, he set in order the understanding of his Godhoodedness and the intrinsicality and the essentiality of God being God. Yet with all the definitive and declarative statements that God gave us concerning himself through his prophet, whom he himself vindicated personally by his own presence, yet men still wish to fuss and stew and deny the message that he gave of himself. But God himself prophesied that it would be that way. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and reading from verse 41, he said, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So God is saying, I will do the work. But you won't believe that work because, or although, a man is going to declare that work to you. Now, to see where this is to take place, if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 13 through 18, showing that God himself comes down with a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. He himself does all three things in this descent. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Now there's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. Can anybody tell me the difference? What does the word ignorant mean? All right, that's very good. Uneducated. What's the first few letters? The first five letters? Huh? Okay, in other words, they don't want to. All right? Notice the first part of that is ignore. Ignorant is to ignore. In other words, there's a, as Derek brought out and Brother Steve brought out, it's a lack of understanding, lack of education being taught. But as Derek brought out further, it is a personal choice that's made. They ignore it. So they're ignorant. Now that's different from being stupid. Stupid, you don't have the capacity, you don't have the ability. But to ignore shows you have the ability, but you choose not to. And Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So if he would not have them to be ignorant, then what is he talking about? He's talking about an attitude of the mind. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now we must stop here before we go any further, because if you do not know who he's speaking of here, you will think that he is speaking of God bringing the dead with Jesus, the Son of God, when he, Jesus, the Son of God, comes in a second coming. But that is not what he's saying here. Paul is telling us that even as Jesus died and rose again, and the word even as, it means in the same manner. So in the same manner as Jesus died and rose again, those that have died in Christ, which means those that have slept in Christ, God will bring with himself when he himself comes. That's how you read that verse. Now, for those who think that he speaks of God bringing with Jesus the Son when he comes, the fact is that the dead in Christ are here and get their change and then go with us into that higher dimension to meet Jesus. Jesus never does come down here to earth. Jesus does not come to earth. We go to meet him in the air. So then, who brings these saints to earth? God himself does it at the parousia of the Lord. Notice verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming. Now this word is coming was translated from the word parousia, which we know should never have been translated to begin with, because it simply means presence. Therefore, if we read this correctly, we should read it as, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now this tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. It does not say another will descend from heaven with a shout. It does not tell us that Jesus the Son of God will descend with a shout. No, not Jesus the Son, but Jesus the Father of the Son comes with a message. And he gives the message to a messenger to declare it. He says, though a man declare it, yet ye will not believe it. It tells us the Lord, he himself, not another, but the one and only Lord, will descend with a shout. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And this Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. Now we know that the shout is a message. William Branham, prophet of God, told us this in his sermon, The Rapture. He said from paragraph 82, the first thing comes, when he starts descending from the heaven, there's a shout. And what is it? It's a message to get the people together. A message comes forth first. Now, lamp trimming time. Rise and trim your lamps. Now, watch. What watch was that? It was the seventh, not the sixth, the seventh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise and trim your lamps. And they did. Some of them found they didn't have oil in their lamps. See? But it's lamp trimming time. It's Malachi 4 time when you come. It's Luke 17. It's Isaiah. All those prophecies that can be perfectly set in order for this day of the Scripture, we see it living right there. Then the next thing is the voice, which is the resurrection. Them without us cannot be made perfect. See? Rapture, from the rapture again, paragraph 88, Brother Bram said, a shout, and then a voice, and then a trumpet. A shout, a messenger getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection. The same voice, that a loud voice in St. John 11:38 and 44 that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together, and then the resurrection of the dead, see, to be caught up with it. Now watch the three things take place. Now notice he said the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead. Now there is an error being taught among us in the message, that the voice will be the that the voice will be in the bride and she will call forth the resurrection. And that is an error. He said the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead will raise the dead and gather those which are alive. Now we know that Brother Branham distinguished between the voice of God and the voice of the Son of God when he talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead. He said when he wept, that was a man. But when he said, Lazarus come forth, that was more than a man, that was God. So Brother Branham himself distinguished between the voice of the Son of God and the voice of God himself in the Son. You see? From Show Us the Father, he said, I said, he went to the grave of Lazarus. He wept like a man. But when he stood there and pulled them little shoulders together, and he said, Lazarus come forth, and that man had been dead for 4 days, his nose had already fell in, the skin worms eating in his body, his soul was 4 days' journey somewhere. I don't know, and I don't believe you do either, but his soul had been gone from him for 4 days, and his body, corruption had set in, and he said, Lazarus come forth, and a man that had been dead 4 days stood on his feet and lived again. Brother, that was more than a man to do that. That was God in a man. Sure, he was a man when he come down off the mountain that day, hungry, looking around on the trees to find some figs to eat. He was hungry. He was hungry like a man. But when he took 5 little biscuits and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people, that was more than a man. That was God in a man.
Amen.
Who could break that bread and multiply loaves and cook fishes and produce it. That's right. He was more than a man. So you see, he was a dual being. But the voice that spoke and Lazarus arose was not the voice of the Son of God, but it was the voice of God in the Son. And so if that same voice will speak in this hour and the resurrection of the dead will take place, then it is the voice of God, not the voice of the Son of God. And certainly not the voice of the bride.
Amen.
That is just simply error all the way, and it shows they do not understand sovereignty or they would not say such things. And on top of that, it is pride, pure pride. Nothing more and nothing less. And we know that pride cometh before a fall, and certainly we have a falling away because of it. And it's brought on by their own pride. Now, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And what does an archangel mean? The word arch means chief. It's a chief messenger. And with the trump of God. Now, notice what takes place after the voice. He says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice they rise before we get our change of a body and are gathered together with them. They rise before we get our change. Notice it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So if there is a shout or message to gather us together, and then a voice to raise the dead, and then a trump which is to catch us up to meet him in the air, then it is not his shout, voice and trump, but it is said to be the shout, the voice, and the trump of God, the Lord himself. So we see that God himself came down in this hour and performed the miraculous and drew the attention of all mankind to his prophet. Now he did not draw the attention of all mankind to his prophet that the prophet might be lifted up. And I'm afraid that's where the message has gone to.
Hallelujah.
That is contrary to how God works. He drew the attention to the prophet because that prophet was more than just a prophet, for he was the messenger to the Gentile bride. And he came with a message. Thus saith the Lord, a vindicated message, and yet no one seems to want it. Now, a messenger does not bring his own message, but he comes with the message of one that is greater than himself. And no messenger comes bearing witness of himself, for if he did, his witness would not have to be believed. In John 5 and verse 31, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. In verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So there's one of the witnesses, and that's the works. And, he says, verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. All right? Now, the message is to do something for those that receive it. It brings a special dispensation of grace that is to change our minds first and then our bodies next. And when our minds are changed, then we will see what God sees because we will think what God thinks. And that is so important, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot think the thoughts of God. You can try, and you end up doing works. In Romans 12 and verse 2, we read, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, as I said, there is a special dispensation of grace that is to take place. It's to take a hold of our minds and to renew us in the inner man. And without the shout, there will be no change of the mind, which then could be no change of the body, which then there could be no resurrection of the dead, nor could there be a catching away. So the shout starts the whole thing in motion. And Jesus said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So then if God himself comes forth with a shout, this can only be a declaration of himself. And that is exactly how we are to receive our change. In 1 John 3 and verse 2 it says, the scripture tells us, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, when he phanerous, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is." Now look, looking is not seeing necessarily. Looking is not seeing. In other words, with your eyes, unless you perceive it in your, unless you understand it in your heart. How many have ever, well, I'll just say this. How many of you have ever tried to do some type of super calculus? Well, okay, I won't ask you how many of you tried to do it. How many of you have seen like one of Einstein's formulas up on the board? I have. Okay, you've seen the formula up on the board. Does it mean anything to you? Absolutely not. Unless you understand what it is, it doesn't have a meaning to you. So you wouldn't recognize that from other gobbledygook. I mean, you wouldn't recognize the different formulas that he does you wouldn't know what it is, right? So seeing is perceiving. In other words, if you truly see something, you know it. We have in the English language when we're speaking, and many times when the brothers are translating, we would say in the English, we'd say, "Well, do you see that?" Now they have to know what you mean, because they have to know, are you saying, "Do you see that deer over there? Are you looking at it with your eyes?" Or when you say, "Do you see it?" They have to come up with another word that means, "Do you perceive it? Do you understand it?" Okay? So so we see here that we receive our change by seeing him as he really is. In fact, in Colossians 3 and verse 4, we read, when Christ, who is our life, shall phaneru, that means to manifest in his true essence, his true nature, then shall we phaneru with him in glory. Then shall we also manifest in our true nature. So we see, again, that it takes his appearing to bring out of us who we really are. This appearing, then, is instrumental to our change. Seeing him changes us. See him who he is makes us who we are. Earlier we quoted Brother Branham telling us that when that which is perfect is come, and he told us that he has come. It is God in the form of the Word. Now in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 we are told, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face." When? When God comes. "Now we know in part, but then shall we know." Notice, "then shall we know." So there's something about his coming that makes us know. "Then shall we know, even as, in the same manner, also as we are known." We also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that as we look in the mirror of God's Word, we only see Christ, and the more that we look upon him, the more we are changed from image to image and from glory to glory. So you see there, our change comes from looking, from perceiving, from understanding. So it all begins in the mind. So you see what the shout is all about, is to change your mind. And if you can't change your mind, you're reprobate. You are reprobate. So we see that the Word is what brings about our change. And if we are to receive a change that is incorruptible, then it must come from the Word, which also is incorruptible. That is why it is so important for God himself to come down. Brother Branham told us that Christ himself is our Elijah of today. He said the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said Christ is the messenger to this age. And as we know that he speaks to us through the lips of his prophets, so God comes down with a shout, which is a message, which is the declaration of himself.
And as he is, so he speaks. And we are caught up into that revelation of God himself, and this brings about our change. In Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul tells us that God will send forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, that we might know that what the hope or earnest expectation of his calling, or this calling, is from God. Brother Ram defined that for us in Daniel 70 weeks. He said, the spirit of wisdom comes to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to read that again slower. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church, how? How does the spirit of wisdom come into the church? By the revelation of the Holy Ghost. So it's by revelation. Bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Ghost comes to the church in the last days to reveal these deep, great, deep secret things. Do you understand now? Now, how did Gabriel come to Daniel? One angel, messenger, to one prophet. And what was the purpose? To reveal to Daniel. And just as this angel came to reveal to Daniel, so this angel of the Lord himself in this hour comes to reveal these great, deep, secret things. So the purpose of God coming then is to what? To reveal. So if you don't believe in revelation, you might as well just get off the train. Honestly. You might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. All right, now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 to 10, we see that Christ sends us a special dispensation of grace, which is also spoken of in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, that is to enrich us, or like fertilizer does to other seed. It is to help us to grow into Him in all things. He tells us that this is to help us so that we come behind in no gift, which is the charisma, or spiritual endowment, which is a special understanding, in order that we might be able to perceive what is taking place at this unveiling or revelation of Christ. So we see the essentiality and the intrinsicality of Christ in the form of the Holy Ghost, bringing forth His Word to quicken us and change our mortal bodies to immortal. We also find that the Word will bring forth a righteous bride for a righteous God. And the word righteousness comes from the Old English word right wiseness. So then, if we are a righteous people, it is because we are a rightly wise people, or a people with a correct word. Again, he said, who is perfect but God himself? And what is God but the Word? That's John 1 and 1. And we see that it is by the same word that we are to be changed and caught up. Therefore, the emphasis is not on the baptism anymore, but it is on the baptizer himself. For Paul speaks of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 17, that comes to those who are already prepared by the baptism of the Spirit, which he spoke of in verse 13 and 14. Now, I think you all know these scriptures, so I don't need to read them. Is that correct? Okay. Remember, in verse 13 and 14, he says, you know, he talks about the, you know, that they receive the earnest of their redemption, you know, to wit, you know, he talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 15 through 17, he says, you know, and now that you've got it, now that you've come this far, he said, you know, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come to you and give you the knowledge of him. All right? Now that comes to those who are already then prepared by the baptism of the Spirit, which he spoke of in verse 13 to 14. So then we can see the message that Brother Bram spoke in this hour takes us beyond the baptism of the Holy Ghost right into the very presence of the baptizer himself, who is the Holy Ghost. In fact, that is why there is so much flack among the Pentecostal element in this message, because they don't understand the difference between the baptizer himself and the baptism. Now, from questions and answers on the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham said, now when the Holy Ghost comes in and he reveals the truth of anything and he proves it by his own presence and by his word, you can't expect the Pentecostals to agree with it. You've got to stand alone like Luther did, like Wesley did, like the rest of them did. Now, this mind change, why is that? Why is that? When the Holy Ghost himself came and presented himself, his own personal presence, and vindicated a message, why is it that the Pentecostals, he marks out the Pentecostals and says you can't expect them to believe it? It's because they look to tongues, they look to interpretation, they look to signs and wonders as a personal vindication that they've got it. And they don't got it. They don't got it. Tongues are the least of the gifts. But a gift is a gift. A gift is not a giver. How many of you have given money to the Salvation Army before, or things? How many have given things to Goodwill? How many have given things to charity of any sort? All of you. I believe everybody in here has given something. Now, That's not you. You might have given toys to kids that were, you know, inner city kids, probably born out of wedlock, perhaps children of disobedience. Who knows? You see, God gives gifts even to the rebellious also. But that's not Him. He's not giving them His life. He's not giving them Himself. You see, in John chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now that's the whole key right there. The world didn't know Him. Because had they known Him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? So it all gets down to who you know. Salvation's about that. Hey, look, let's face it. Getting good jobs is all about who you know. It's not what you know. You can study and be the brightest person in the world, but if you don't have the contacts, what good's it going to do you? People just look at you and say, well, you know, he's really bright. He's just a nerd. But if you know people, that's what life is all about. It's contacts. It's networking. You could have no higher than eighth grade education and be like Sam Walton and be a billionaire. You see, it's not, and let's face it, the top billionaires in America, Soros and Gates and Sam Walton, he's dead now, but his family has it. All these men and Steve Jobs, these guys were, Steve Jobs and Gates were college dropouts. They didn't even last a year or two. They quit. But you know what? They hire the guys that do go to college. You see? The great men don't have the education. They themselves are an education. I'm not putting down education but by any means, but what I'm saying is education doesn't make you great. Education just makes you a clerk or a flunky for somebody else who is great. That's true. That's true. Sorry to get off the subject like that. But he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, and that word received is lambano, it means to lay a hold of, as many as received him. Now think about this. It means to lay a hold of, as many as laid a hold of him. As many, it means to appropriate to oneself. Now what does appropriate mean? You know, when we're talking about a budget, we say, well, this is an appropriation. All right, the Congress appropriated so much money for this and for that and for this and for that. That means that you take a certain value, you take a certain amount, and you lay it aside for a certain specific use. Well, what this says is as many as received him, as many as lambano him, as many as appropriated him to themselves. Brother Brown said, if you believe that anybody in your city is elect, you believe you are. You believe you're that one. You appropriate the token for yourself. You see? It means to give one access to oneself. To give access to oneself. It means to experience, as many as experience him. As many as have access to him. Or have been given access to him. As many as were given access and thus were able to appropriate what was given to them by him, to them he gave power, he gave exousia, he gave authority, he gave the right, he gave the judicial decision or judgment, in other words, the ability to make a right decision, a right choice. Thus, we were given an ability to make a right decision. And so when he came, our right decision was to appropriate him to ourselves. To receive him. Thus, we were given the ability to make a right decision. Now, contrast that with all other men. The Bible teaches us that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. So man will always take the way which seems right, but it always leads to death. So we must be thankful to God for giving us this special endowment of grace to allow us to think as he thinks. To them, he gave power to become. Now the word become is from the Greek word ginomai. Ginomai. And it means power to come to fulfillment as. As what? As sons of God. Now, as I already mentioned, the word to become was translated from the Greek word genomai, which means to become or to come to fulfillment. But another thing that I want you to understand is that this word genomai has its roots in the word geno, which also the root word for is the root word for genosko, which means to learn, to know, perceive, or understand. Thus, the word to become is a learning process that can only take place by a teaching from the Holy Spirit, a child training, a message declaring who he is and why he is here. In Hebrews 5 and 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, he learned to become a son. He learned his role as a son. So, to them gave he power to become. To them gave he power to genomai, to learn how to become fulfilled. In John 6 and 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, and remember, heard means understand, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Now verse 12. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This tells you that it was not your choosing, neither did you have anything to do with it. But simply you were chosen and ordained by God to be fulfilled as sons of God. And furthermore, we see that those who receive him are those who are called sons of God. Therefore, unless you are sons, you are reprobate and cannot come to an understanding of the truth. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Now, faith is revelation. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And the word reprobate means not standing the test. It means to be of opinion, to think or suppose. Not. In other words, it comes from two words, a and dokimos. And the word a means not. Like we say that person, like Clinton, was amoral. He doesn't have morals. You see? A dokimos means not thinking. A person not thinking, not in the right thinking. Not in the right mind. You see? Now, notice they don't stand the test. What is the test? It's the trial of your faith. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? Mm-hmm. So there's a test. The test is of revelation. God tested Noah, and Noah passed by building the ark. God tested Moses, and Moses passed by walking across the Red Sea, taking the people out. You see? Now, Paul is telling us here that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we must be reprobates. Now, the word reprobate comes from the Greek word a dokimos, which has its root in dokio, which means to think or to suppose, to seem, to think, or to judge. Thus, a reprobate is one that cannot make a right decision, and thus cannot make a correct judgment, because there is nothing in him by which to judge. He has no judgment of the word, because there is no word in him. In Romans 1, verse 28, just nailing the point down here. Romans 1, verse 28. Notice Paul says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So it has to do with the way you think. And a reprobate mind is one that doesn't have God in their knowledge. To do those things which are not convenient. And we also find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They oppose the truth. They ignore it. They willingly do not go to it. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So, reprobate means that they have no thought coming toward the revelation. In other words, they just are not able to comprehend it. Jesus said in John 8 and 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear. You cannot understand my words. And remember, hear means to understand. Therefore, Jesus was saying, Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot understand it. You are unable to understand because you are not the seed of God. He says, You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. Wherefore he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you believe me not? He that is of God heareth, understandeth God's words. Ye therefore hear or understand them not, because you're not of God. Now, so we see it all comes down to seed. Only the seed of God can receive the mind of God. And thus only the seed of God can understand the thoughts of God. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he says, Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now you might be thinking at this point, Oh boy, well I've got relatives that just can't seem to understand. Does that mean that they're serpent seed? No, that doesn't mean they're serpent seed. Let me just tell you this. The difference between the foolish virgin, who also did not have their lamps with oil in them, which means that they had no understanding of the Holy Ghost, and those that were serpent seed, is that serpent seed will fight the true revelation. But foolish virgin will just ignore it. They don't understand it. They may try as hard as they can, but because they have not been born again of the Spirit of God. Now, you might say, well, you know, they live a good life. you know, they love Brother Branham. They live a good life. That does not mean that you have been born again of the Spirit of God. There's no oil in their lamp. The evidence that you are born of the Spirit of God is that you receive the mind of God. You think God's thoughts. You can see it. Your eyes have been made to it. Look, as many as have received him, to them gave he power, gave the ability to think right. That's what we're talking about. There's an ability to think right. But the problem is, many people think they're born again when they're not. And the evidence that they are not is that they don't understand. And they can't understand. But the sad thing is that because of signs and wonders, because of the gifts, they believe in their hearts that they are born again. And Brother Branham said, that's the greatest deception that the devil has given to the church. Is people think that they're born again when they're really not born again. And so they don't seek and hunger after an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now that we are told that our thoughts are not his thoughts, and we are incapable of knowing his thoughts unless we repent of our own thoughts. And remember, he said, Repent, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But how many people have truly repented? Well, many have just changed from one denomination to another. That is not repentance. Repentance simply means, as he said in Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his own thinking. Come to the place that you recognize that your thoughts mean nothing to God. And your personally being vindicated somehow means absolutely nothing to God. And learn to just consider yourself as one of the rocks of the earth, because even the rocks will cry out. Humble down, and you'll be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice we are told that our thoughts are not His thoughts, and we are incapable of knowing His thoughts unless we repent of our thoughts. But it is not in man to do this unless God intercedes on our behalf. And that will not happen, as Jesus said, unless we are seed of God. For unless we are God's seed, we have no place for the Word. And thus we are incapable of understanding the mind of God. So then, who is Paul speaking of when he says in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? He's speaking to the elect, the seed of God. For only the seed of God can receive the Spirit of God, and thus know the mind of God. Look, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that word perfect means a full age. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, for they come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice that the wisdom which was kept hid since before the world was created was kept safeguarded for our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That is why when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you can't get enough of the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God that is in you searches the things of God to know the things of God, and there is such a deep desire in you to understand the things of God that you hunger and you thirst after right wiseness. And then he tells us that unless you have the Spirit of God living in you, you will not know what to search for. Notice in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of a man is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God does. In other words, the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and unless you have the Spirit of God living in you, you will never know the things of God. That is why so many people that were in Pentecost and came to the message while they were in Pentecost do not understand the message, because they thought they already had received the Spirit of God because of the gifts. They thought the gifts were the evidence of having the Spirit, and thus they left off seeking the baptism of the Spirit because they already thought that they had it based on gifts. But gifts are not the giver. And yet, if they have the true baptism of the Spirit, there is an evidence, which is a vindicated prophet of God came and told us that it is to know and to understand the message for the day in which you live. But if you do not know, and neither do you understand what the message is, then you had better be praying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you don't have it. And I don't care how many years you've been around the prophet. If you don't know what the message is about, you're not born again. And you need to get born again. You need the Spirit of God in order to understand the message. Because Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 13 that after you receive the Holy Spirit, baptism, then God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So you're not even ready to receive the understanding of the hour until you first are born again. Then when you're born again, you receive the Spirit of God. God opens up the whole understanding to you. And that's your evidence if you're looking for any. For only those with the baptism of the Holy Spirit are able to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 18. Now in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 we read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. That we might know what? Notice the whole purpose of receiving the Spirit of God is to know. So we need to know what? The things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. You see, the Holy Ghost is the teacher, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Notice, he said, that But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. And he says the natural man cannot know them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you see, the natural man is not able to receive the things of God, and neither will understand the things of God, and therefore cannot understand the message. That is why you must be born again. But do you think that you could ever get someone raised up in Pentecost to seek for the Holy Ghost baptism? That is why Brother Vail told me years ago that a person coming into this message as a rank heathen or a Catholic has a better chance than those coming in from Pentecost or Baptists. Because they can't tell those people anything. They think that they already have it, and they don't realize that they are just an empty vessel, as empty could be. Unless you're willing to forget everything that you ever knew when you came to this message, you are not fit for being filled with the Spirit of God. Because you are more interested in self-vindication than in true vindication, which can only come from His presence. Brother Branham taught us that the most treacherous thing is to think that you have it when you don't. Because as long as the devil can make you think that you have the baptism of the Spirit, you will not even be looking for it. From what does it take to make a Christian life? Paragraph 32, Brother Branham said, "Now I want you to listen for a few moments before closing. I want you to notice one thing and watch closely now. Watch the order of the Scripture. I will take away the stony heart and will give you a new heart. Now the heart is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I will give you a new spirit. I want you to watch the order." Now many people get this mixed up there. They think they got the Holy Ghost, but they just got a new spirit. Watch. "I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and then I will put my spirit." Now, the new spirit, God had to give you a new spirit. But that's a new spirit God give you so that you could get along with the Holy Ghost. With that old spirit that you had, you couldn't get along with your neighbor. You couldn't get along with yourself. So, you know, you couldn't get along with God. So God gives you a new spirit, and many times under enthusiasm, and if you watch the life that it bears, and I hope that I'm not hurting, but I hope that I'm uncovering, see? A lot of times you think that you had the Holy Ghost, and you say, "I sung, I spoke in tongues," certainly, being that close to it, you might do all of that. But that isn't the Holy Spirit yet, see? The Holy Spirit bears record of Jesus Christ. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. And notice he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" He's not saying, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct the Lord?" He's saying, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that the Lord may instruct him?" You see? So it's getting to know the mind of the Lord. That's what it's all about. Why? Because we have been given His Spirit in order to know and to understand His mind. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful that You've been with us to teach us this morning. To know without a shadow of a doubt that the evidence of the new birth is to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Yourself. For that is what Paul taught us, and that is what Your prophet has taught us in this hour. For we must have the new birth if we are to receive Your mind, and if we are to be able to know Your thoughts and reflect Your thoughts. Therefore, Father, we pray, O God, to be filled with Your Spirit, that we might know Thee in the power of Your resurrection. For You are the resurrection and You are the life. And this was evidenced to us when You raised up Your Son, Jesus, from among those that are dead. Grant us, Father, an infilling that will change our minds and change our thinking. And then it will begin to build within us that new body, which is a Word body, to get us ready for the catching away. For we ask it humbly in the precious name and the wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to do My will. I came to do His will." He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He said, "Not my thoughts, not what I teach, not my doctrine, not my actions, not my speech, but His that sent me." Amen. Let's all stand to our feet if we might. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, number 102.
Seek ye first the kingdom. His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.